Well, thank you, Jerry, and it's great to be in Sterling. And it's special to see everyone. How's COVID coming? You know what? You know, I don't know what your answer is going to be to a question like that, but we do know that we have a Savior and a Lord who we can turn everything over to, cast all our care upon Him. And we can get His strength and we can move on with His peace and His joy in our lives. Did you ever make a big mistake? Not a soul. Just one. I did this week. I went to the dentist office. And I was back in the dentist chair. And I got my teeth cleaned. And that went well. The dentist then came in. The dentist was a new dentist. I had never met him before. And he was all masked up. He had a strong accent. And he said hi, and I said hi. We introduced ourselves. But then he sat down beside me, and I'm all stretched out there. And he said, now, are you having any trouble with your feet? And the thing that went through my mind was, you know, these days, people, the massage people, figure that your feet affect everything. And I'm thinking, that's what he's thinking, maybe. He's just checking on my feet. And I said, no, my feet are fine. Oh. And then I realized he had said my teeth. He didn't seem to make, he had lots of stuff over his eyes, and he didn't seem to smile that I could see. He couldn't see a smile. But anyway, then he started checking my mouth, and I had my mouth wide open, and it struck me funny. I was bursting inside, keeping my mouth open like that. My whole body was trying to tremble a little bit, and I was praying that I could stop this, because I didn't want to just start laughing. Anyway, more bottom of the line of that, pay attention when people speak to you, Jim. You know, I thought, oh my goodness, what a mistake to make. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wonderful love for us. Thank you for the care that you have for us and give to us, whether we're in the midst of COVID or whatever is happening in our lives. Father, I want to pray this morning for all of those requests that were mentioned here just a few moments ago. And Father, for each of us here, I pray that your hand will be upon our hearts and our lives. Minister that grace, minister that healing, minister that encouragement. Father, lift us up to where you want us to be. And Father, take us those new steps of seeing your wonderful person, your wonderful grace. Help us to stand firm on your word. And Father, help us to be individuals who go forth with a rejoicing on our lips and a word of praise in our minds and stand strong in the faith you've given to us. Father, this morning, open up our hearts as we would open your word. Make it clear to us. By your Spirit, make your word clear and powerful, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' awesomely wonderful name, amen. Are you familiar with anybody recently who has turned away from the faith? It's just got too tough. You know, I'm surprised. Just this past week, I read about a guy in a popular singing group who is walking away from the faith. Getting too tough, I guess. I know COVID is tough. And over the last year, I've noted several people in rather high-profile Christian organizations who have just stepped out and said, no, I'm out of here. I'm leaving my faith behind. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, I know it's tough. I know our culture is getting tough. But I think of the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 9. He says, if you put your hand to the plow, in other words, if you take a hold of faith and you look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 15:58 that says, stand firm, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to stand firm. Some people don't have that stand firmness that will keep them going in the midst of these difficult times. We have a culture out there that's squeezing us and squeezing us. They want us to accept things that are against what the Scripture says. They want us to accept abortion. They want us to accept gay rights. They want us to accept transgenderism. They want us to accept that. They're squeezing us, seeking to squeeze us into the mold. But the Scripture says stand firm. We stand firm in love. We talk to people and we rescue people and we try to care for people. But we don't compromise on the Word of God. We stand firm. This morning, we want to talk about four guys who stood firm. They had a culture, that was, well, far worse than ours to be plunked down into, although ours maybe not that far from it in these days. The four guys I want to talk about this morning are Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know them better by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys, young guys, they were torn from their families. Torn from their families when they were probably just young teenagers. Very young. An enemy king came to Jerusalem. They parked the armies at the wall and eventually conquered Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, came into Jerusalem and took the promising young guys from royalty and nobility families, carried them off, made them march the 800 kilometers back to Babylon. Can you imagine how tough that would be? How tough that would be for a young guy to do that? But you know, the four guys we're talking about were born under King Josiah of Judah. And they probably had the occasion to hear the mighty prophet Jeremiah when they were quite young. And during those early years, when they were maybe early teen or even before, they made a commitment to the God that Jeremiah proclaimed. They made a commitment that God was going to be their God. They accepted God. Just like today, we accept God's Son and God too. We know a little more today, but we ask him to be our Savior and our Forgiver and come into our life and transform our life. But those four guys, at a very early age, made that commitment. And then the enemy burst through the walls, came in and jerked them out of their families, took them off to Babylon. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Not only were they missing their families big time, of course, but they're thinking, well, I made a commitment to God. How come he's not helping me? You know, they could have thought stuff like that. They could have been praying for God to rescue them, and he didn't. But I can tell you one thing. As those guys were marching to Babylon, they had a commitment in their heart and their life. And the commitment was, we're not going to turn back. We're not going to turn back. We're not going to turn back from our faith. No matter what happens, no matter how tough it gets, we're not going to turn back from our faith. And we want to call our message today, No Turning Back. We want to be people of no turning back. And I think there's some great lessons we can learn from these young guys who were carried off to Babylon many years ago. In fact, it was 606 BC. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar came back to a couple times to Jerusalem and totally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. But this is 606 BC, and these young guys are carried off to Babylon. Let's open our Bibles. If you've got your Bible, and let's go to... That's not the one I want right now. Yeah, there we go. No turning back. No turning back. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read two verses here. Daniel chapter 1, 1 and 2. Sort of sets the stage here as we read in Daniel 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasury of his God. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar was at the city walls of Jerusalem. And did you notice what it says? It says, God gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You're saying, well, how come that happened? Well, there's history there. There's history that goes back to Deuteronomy. And it comes back to Moses. Moses talked to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And he said, here's some big statement, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, if you guys obey the Lord, if you follow his commands, if you're faithful to what he says, you will be a blessed nation. God will bless you. Your crops will prosper. You will enjoy life. But if you don't, if you turn your back on God, if you worship other gods, if you do things that are opposite to the commands of Scripture, you will not have a productive life. And eventually, an enemy king will come and destroy you and take you captive. And that's exactly what is happening here in Daniel chapter 1. Mentioned, gave them the choice back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, they have been taken captive, and these young guys are taken captive. Notice also it says that when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took these young guys, but he also took something else. Did you notice that? He took the gold and silver vessels from the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was an absolutely splendid, awesome place. He was probably fairly impressed with it. But he went in and he took the vessels. Part of his reason for doing that was so that he could take away the faith of those people that he conquered. He didn't want peoples to worship other gods. He wanted them to worship his God. So he took the gold and silver vessels from the temple that had been dedicated to the Lord. He brought them back. He put them in his storehouse in Babylon. But a few chapters later in Daniel, they become significant again, really significant, under King Belshazzar. And then, years later, when Zerubbabel goes back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, he takes those vessels back with him. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? They were dedicated to the Lord. They were stolen. They were taken away. But eventually, the Lord undertook so that they would make their way back. Well, these guys are now in Babylon. What's going to happen to them? Next few verses. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service, some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would be moved into the king's service. So the idea was a special program. Nebuchadnezzar had this program. The program was that he'd bring these young guys from all the nations that he conquered. He'd bring them into Babylon. He put them in a three-year program. He would seek to wipe their minds of anything they'd learned in the past, any nationality they were, and bring them into complete Babylonian citizens, teach them the literature and the arts. Of course, they had to learn the language. He would make them thorough Babylonians. Then he put them into his service. So that was, and notice it says there that they were to eat. They were closely connected to the palace, so they ate the same food that Nebuchadnezzar ate. Some of the best food that could ever be prepared, it was for them to eat. But you know the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did to these four buddies? First thing he did was he changed their names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their Hebrew names. They had their names changed for names that would honor a god in Babylon. Can you imagine? His new name was Belteshazzar. The other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all names that honored another god, a false god. Of course, all gods are false except the true living God of Israel and our God. But he gave them a name. For example, Abednego means servant of Nebo. One of the gods of Babylon was Nebo. The main god was Marduk, but they had many different gods. Those young guys, they have their names changed. Now they walk around with a name that says they're serving another god. And they, in their heart, they're trying to serve the God of Israel, the God they've committed their lives to, the God who they've said, no turning back. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to serve no matter what the culture I'm in, no matter what the circumstance is, I'm not going to go back. Well, this is the situation they're in. And they're offered this food from the table, the great vast spread of food from Nebuchadnezzar's table. What do? Well, an interesting thing they do. Verse 8 says, Daniel, and when it says Daniel, obviously it's the other three as well. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Say, the issue here is that food had been dedicated, committed to the false gods. The meat had not been prepared the way Old Testament laws said that you prepare meat. And Daniel said to himself, if I'm going to completely and fully obey God, then we shouldn't be eating this meat and drinking this wine. Because it's not what God has asked us to do. It's not what God had laid out for us when we were back in Jerusalem. So he said, we don't want to do this. And one writer, thinking this over, has said this. To keep strong for the Lord, Daniel curbed his appetite for the pleasures around him. To keep strong for the Lord, Daniel curbed his appetite for the pleasures around him. We, in lots of respects, are moving into a culture like Babylon. And the culture we have is trying to erase Christianity from our minds. It really is. They're pushing more and more, as we've mentioned, they're pushing more and more on us for us to accept and to tolerate and then to compromise our faith and ultimately kind of turn back and disappear. We need to be like Daniel and his three buddies to resolve that that's not going to happen. We resolve to stand firm. We resolve to plant our feet on what the Scripture says and not be influenced in any way. In fact, there's passages in the New Testament that make this very clear that we should be very careful with what we're doing here. Let me just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage you might be familiar with. But it says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then further down it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it says, they have a form of godliness, they pretend to be godly, have nothing to do with such people. Daniel said, I shouldn't be participating in all those pleasures that are there at that table of Nebuchadnezzar. We shouldn't be eating all those delicacies that if we're going to fully and completely honor our God, we shouldn't be doing that. And I want to sort of narrow that down into a thought for today. My thought for today for all of us, as we want to be like Daniel's and his three buddies, I trust. We need to think about this. We need to minimize pleasure and maximize mission minimize pleasure, and maximize mission. Whoops, get up here. There we go. Minimize pleasure, maximize mission. We're here not to enjoy all the pleasures around us. Now, there's legitimate pleasures. Obviously, there's legitimate pleasures the Lord gives us. But we need to be careful because our society, not only trying to wipe us away from some of the statements of Scripture, is also providing tons and tons and tons of pleasure. And we can just get carried away with pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And that pleasure, pleasure, pleasure will take us away from our strong, firm commitment to our God. So we need to weigh it. Minimize pleasure and maximize mission. We're here. We're here to let others know about the Lord Jesus. We're here to bring glory to Him. But we're here to a word here and a word there and praying for that person and praying for another person and you know, helping that person out and rescuing that person and another one trusts the Lord and the kingdom of God is spread. That's what we're all about. That's our mission. So as we stand in this culture and it keeps offering us all kinds of new things and all kinds of pleasure, keep in mind, minimize pleasure, maximize mission. Well, Daniel has resolved with his buddies not to participate in the food from the king's kitchen. What do? We know they're people of prayer. Daniel's a man of prayer. We learn that in other chapters. Well, first they go to the chief official who is over them all. And they say to the chief official, is it possible that we could just have a different meal every time? We could have some vegetables and water. And the official says, you know what, if I do that for you and you end up looking a little peaked or pale in a couple of weeks, then, and they find out what I've done, my neck is going to tumble. So he says, no, I can't do it. What did Daniel and his three buddies do? Well, we tried. We tried. You know, I tried to follow God carefully, but I got rebuffed, so I guess I can't. You know, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes that goes through our mind. I made an effort, and it didn't work, so therefore, well, I guess, Lord, I can't do anything else. But no, they didn't stop there. They came to their thinking, well, there's a chief official, yes, but there's this guard guy who brings the food to us. Why don't we ask him? And they asked the guard. Courageous guy he obviously was. And he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll give you a 10-day trial. You can have just vegetables and water, and we'll check it out. They didn't stop with one impossible situation. They pressed on. And I want to say this morning, along that line, leave no stone unturned to be faithful to God. In our lives, we need to leave no stone unturned in being faithful to God. If something seems like it's not going to work, don't give up. Go on. I have a little illustration here. It's not perhaps, you know, as powerful as it could be. But back when I was in college, I was at Trinity College, and there were three guys per room. They were quite good, big rooms, but there were three of us in a room. So it was a pretty busy room. But I kind of wanted a time every day where I could get down on my knees and pray and get alone with the Lord and do my devotions. So I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and every semester, when I looked at the two other guys' schedule of classes and mine, there always was a time every day when they both were in class and I wasn't, and I could come to our room, and spend a little bit of time there. But it took some effort. It took some figuring it out. It took some planning, and it took some perseverance. Leave no stone unturned in being faithful to God. You want to stand strong? You want to be who God has called you to be? Leave no stone unturned in being faithful. It looks like a, well, I can't do anything here. You know, I'm going to, you know, another time I was working for a guy, and he asked me to change a date on a document, because if the date actually was a month earlier, then we would make more money in the company. He said, well, just change it. Put that date a month earlier. I guess I had dated and signed the document. He said, just date it a month earlier. I said, well, I really can't. I don't believe in doing that. He said, just do it. And he walked away. I took that paper, and I put it way over the corner of my desk, and I never did it. And after a while, the paper disappeared, and nothing ever happened with it. But I wasn't going to do that. No matter what, I wasn't going to be dishonest and write down lies, if it be. Leave no stone unturned in serving the Lord. And be faithful. In all the little things, be faithful. Well, they left no stone unturned. They were able to get their meals to them, vegetables and just water. They gave up all the pleasures that would be theirs sitting at that table of absolutely delicious food. They gave that up. They gave up those pleasures because they wanted to fully and faithfully follow God. What happened? Well, note what happened. At the end, verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. First of all, the test was, are you going to look healthier? They did. And then, down to verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. They set their sights on serving the Lord, even though their names were changed to honor false gods. Even though the pressure was pretty strong, they persevered, and they came down the ladder from the chief official to the guard. They finally got someone who would just bring them fruits and vegetables, and in the end, they were looking better, so they had fruits and vegetables for the full 3 years, and at the end of that, they were better in every way, physically better. They were mentally more alert. They were more capable of doing what they needed to do than any of the others. Nebuchadnezzar examined them, and he said, these are the top of the crew in this training session. Wow. And with that in mind, I want to go back to a principle first, a biblical principle that never fails, first stated in 1 Samuel 2 and 30, and it says this. The Lord speaking, the one who honors me, I will honor. The one who honors me, I will honor. Whoops. Those who honor me, I will honor. Daniel and his three buddies are great proof of that. And as we stand with a culture that is squeezing us more and more, and all these issues are coming up that are, well, would never have been dreamt of several years ago. We need to stand firm on the Word of God. As I said earlier, gently, in love, patience, ready to rescue people, ready to allow God to use us, not condemning people because of what they've chosen or anything like that. But we stand firm in what we believe. And we don't get pushed around, and we don't compromise. And we tackle all this, minimizing pleasure and maximizing our mission and leaving no stone unturned to be faithful to our God and then to recognize that if we honor Him, He will honor us. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to You again this morning. Thank You for the privilege of being together. Thank you, Father, that we can come together in this building and many others, and we can proclaim your truth, and we can do it powerfully. But Father, when we go out these doors, we're bombarded. We're bombarded with things that are not according to your plan and your purposes. Father, help us to be people who stand on your word and leave no stone unturned in following you. Father, we live in a world that wants us to compromise, but help us to be like Daniel's three buddies and say, no compromise in God's truth in my life. I'm going to stand on the truth that he alone proclaims, and I'm going to do it in grace, and I'm going to do it in love, I'm going to do it prayerfully, but I'm going to stand on it, and I'm not going to change. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. I pray your blessing upon them on all of us as we go out into a new week. Help us to be shining lights for you, and help us to rejoice in all you've done for us. Again, minister your grace into all the needs that we have in our lives, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in the strength and power of our mighty God.